We're going to finish it today, the Hebrews 11. You know, there's a health and wealth, prosperity gospel churches out there kind of teaching that if you have enough faith, everything will turn out good. If you have enough faith, you're going to be healed. You're going to have a victory, that something positive is going to happen. You're going to get rich. You're going to be well off if you just have enough faith. But we're going to see this morning in the passage in Hebrews 11 that oftentimes the exact opposite of that is true. That someone who lives by faith could involve suffering. Many times walking by faith, especially if you walk boldly for Jesus, can result in persecution, could result in death. We see that in the Word of God, and we'll see that this morning. It doesn't always turn out rosy. Sometimes it turns out very challenging and difficult. And yet, the Hebrews Hall of Faith, as we've looked through it, it's been full of victories, conquests, escaping death, escaping the sword. And all of a sudden, today, it makes a turn and covers the other side, the dark side, you might say, in Hebrews 11, verses 35 to 40. We'll start at verse 35. And just a reminder, as we go through this chapter that's about faith, we're reminded that we're saved from hell and from sin by faith alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, not by works, but through faith, by grace through faith alone. Not by our behavior, but through believing in Jesus are we saved for eternal life. Salvation cannot be achieved, but must be received as a free gift of God, and that happens by faith. But as believers, as those who have put their faith in Jesus for eternal life, we're called to walk by, and next week we're called to run by, to run the race by, to live by faith. So what is faith? How do I live by faith? In whom and what is my faith to be in? How does faith motivate the Christian life? That's what we've been learning in the examples that we've seen in Hebrews chapter 11. It's the Hall of Faith, it's called. It's the nickname for this chapter because it includes a bunch of names of Old Testament people who live by faith. Believers who lived out their faith, and we saw a whole bunch of examples. It started with Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, even Rahab. And then last week we looked at the judges that were named Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. We looked at King David, we looked at the prophet Samuel, and all in that, we stayed here in Hebrews 11 and flipped back to the Old Testament, to Genesis, Exodus, and so forth, to 1 Kings. We looked at Judges, we looked at the stories in a little more detail than are given in Hebrews 11, so we could see what did it look like to live by faith, and these are all examples to us. And in verses 33 and 34 last week, which lead up to today's passage, it talked about some of the things that these guys did by faith, and they're wonderful lists. There's conquering kingdoms. We saw how that Joshua went and knocked down the walls of Jericho by faith. They just fell down because they marched around. They did what God told them to do. We saw that not only did they conquer kingdoms, they performed acts of righteousness. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the fire. They escaped the sword. All these wonderful, powerful, victorious things happened by faith. Not by works, but by faith in God. But today we see that walking by faith, by living by faith, does not always result in healing or in a military victory. It's not always positive. Sometimes living or walking by faith leads to suffering and difficulty and even to death. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Here you are trying to live a faithful life and walk with Jesus, and you face persecution because of it. Not everything is the bright side. Sometimes it's difficulty when we live by faith. And to the degree that we walk godly, to that degree we can face persecution for our faith, suffering for walking with Jesus. Today, we'll see the Old Testament examples of suffering saints and the consequences of faith, starting in verse 35. Hebrews 11, 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. The first thing we see here is actually still on the positive side. It says, women receive back their dead by resurrection. That kind of, actually, if I had done this right, I would have put that in last week's outline, right? The problem is I'm trying to have an alliteration thing going and it messed up my alliteration, so it got into this week's outline. But it's still a positive thing. It's a victory. It's like the shutting of the mouths of a lion. It's like escaping the sword. Here are some women who received back their dead by resurrection, by faith. It was by their faith that they received back their dead by resurrection. And the only couple of stories in the Old Testament I could find, there's two of them that kind of refer to this, that perhaps the writer of Hebrews is referring to these particular stories, are referred to in 1 Kings and in 2 Kings. The first one is a widow who the Lord was using to provide for the prophet Elijah. She was helping Elijah, providing food, and her son became deathly ill to the point that he wasn't breathing anymore. So she went to Elijah, knowing he's a prophet, and she asked Elijah, you know, my son isn't breathing, he's dying. And then Elijah prayed to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And it says in 1 Kings 17:21. If you want to turn to it, you can, but I'll read it to you. 1 Kings 17:21. We're going to go back to the Old Testament again. 1 Kings 17:21 says, then Elijah, he stretched himself upon the child three times. He laid on the child three times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him. The child had died. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. You know what it reminds me of? When Jesus had that widow in Nain, you know, and it was in the coffin, and Jesus raised him from the dead right there, just raised him up and gave him back to his mother. Can you imagine? Has anyone been given a better gift than that, other than eternal life, to get your child who had died back? Gave him back to his mother, and Elijah said, see, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Here's a woman who by faith called on the man of God, Elijah, and God used him to raise her son when he prayed and God resurrected him from the dead. Her faith, therefore, was confirmed and even increased that Elijah was God's spokesperson, spokesprophet. Well, Elijah had a successor when it's his time to go to heaven, whose name was similar, found in 2 Kings, and that is the prophet Elisha, with an S, right? Elijah first. Elisha comes along, and he had prophesied to the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4. This is a woman who provided a little room for him to be able to stay in, that she was going to have a son, even though she and her husband were older. It was 2 Kings 4:16. He said to her, you're going to have a son. Okay? And she did. A year later, she had a son. Well, years later, the son kind of grew up, and the son got ill, deathly ill, so the woman called for Elisha. And in a similar kind of story, in 2 Kings 4:34, he prayed to the Lord. And it says, and he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth and went up and stretched himself on him, and the lad sneezed seven times, and the lad opened his eyes. He called Gehazi, and I was a servant guy, and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and she went in, and when she came in to him, he said, take up your son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. And again, we see an example of what happens by faith. By faith, the woman called God's prophet, who by faith was able to raise her dead son from the dead, given back by a resurrection. A couple beautiful examples of the power of God and of a faithful woman, two faithful women, who by faith made their names got in the hall of faith. They became heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. But some don't get the positive outcome. Some don't get the resurrection. Some don't escape the trial. Some don't escape the tragedy. Instead, they have to endure some suffering. We see endurance in the rest of verse 35. Others were tortured. And the list goes on, the suffering that they went through, which we'll go through together this morning. But notice the word others. Here's this whole list up to this point, to verse 35. Victory, 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 all by faith, by faith, by faith. But then others. Others weren't so lucky. We don't believe in luck, you know, but they didn't. Others didn't have the positive outcome. In direct contrast to the ones who had the victories in verses 33 and 34 last week, and even the first part of verse 35, where they got their sons back by resurrection, here's a group of others who went through suffering and even through death, but they did it still in the same way, by faith. Faith doesn't guarantee healing every time. I remember a family that was close to us. They had a daughter that died, an adult daughter that died. And there were family members who were Christians who went to a church that believed in health and wealth. And they were blaming the parents of this girl for not having enough faith for her dying. That's not biblical. Why would you do that to somebody? Take some unbiblical false teaching, impose it and impose guilt on a family that's grieving that they caused their daughter's death because they didn't have enough faith. That's not biblical at all. We'll see that right in today's passage. Faith, living by faith, doesn't always involve a healing and a resurrection and a victory in a temporal sense at least. You can go through suffering by faith. You're probably going to go through suffering. And when you do, go through it by faith, the same faith that goes through the victory. And the first on the list of these suffering saints is, it says, others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. The word tortured is a word that indicates being beaten to death, like with a club or baton, just being hammered to the point that you're dead. And it continues to say, they were not accepting their release so that they could obtain or might obtain a better resurrection. And it seems the idea here is that some of those believers who were tortured could have been released. They could have got out of it if they had done what? Renounce their faith. Deny the Lord. Said, you know what, okay, I'm done. Leave me alone. I won't bother you anymore. I'll stop preaching the gospel. I'll deny Jesus. I'll worship your stupid Caesar or your stupid golden idol or whatever. Don't beat me anymore. Don't hurt me anymore. I give up. By renouncing their faith, they could have gotten released. They're imprisoned or being persecuted for their faith. They could have said, you know what, forget it. I'm no longer a Christian. And the pressure would be off. The persecution would end. But by faith, they didn't do that. So that they might obtain a better resurrection. I think what that's talking about is the reward that they would receive in heaven for enduring suffering, for going through it instead of trying to be released from it. Remember, we don't go to heaven by our behavior, but through believing in Jesus. So getting to heaven is by faith alone. But once believers get to heaven, there's rewards for being faithful in the way that we live, for not denying the Lord, for enduring persecution. Listen to the reward that Jesus said. This is in Matthew 5. He said, "Blessed are you when men cast insult at you, when they mock you and cast insult at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad." Be glad? People are picking on me, people are mocking me, insulting me, attacking me, persecuting me, and I'm going to be happy about that? Wouldn't I be happy if they just left me alone? I'd be happier. Now Jesus says this is a unique opportunity for you to be really happy when these guys come along and attack you like that. He says, rejoice and be glad, Matthew 5:12. Why? Because, he says, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You get identified with the prophets that are in Hebrews 11 that suffered for their faith. When you suffer for your faith and you endure it, and the reason you can rejoice is because of a reward for them and a reward for us. There's an eternal reward in heaven for those who endure persecution, even if they get martyred. And I guess in a way it's kind of like the Purple Heart. You know, on earth we have a Purple Heart when soldiers are in wartime and they get wounded and they get a little pin, you know, a purple heart, and they can put on their license plate and stuff. It's an honor. It's an award for someone who has been wounded, who suffered like that. But they only get that little thing for a few years, you know, and then it goes to their kids, and eventually somebody loses it, and it's gone. Shows up at a garage sale or whatever. The reward in heaven, on the other hand, doesn't wear out. It doesn't get left behind. You have it forever. What makes it great, when Jesus says your reward in heaven is great, part of the great, at least, is that you have it forever. Therefore, he says, when you're going through the trial that will earn you the reward, if you endure it, rejoice, because this is a reward coming. Remember how Uncle Bob would say, like, you're going through a trial, it's an opportunity to grow. We should be happy. It's an opportunity to grow. I consider it all joy. It is an opportunity to grow. But there's also, if it's persecution and suffering for the Lord's name, there's a reward ahead. So consider it joy because of that. You have an opportunity that some Christians don't get, but that you're getting right now when you're being persecuted, if you endure it, to have an eternal reward. That's what the Hall of Faith heroes are. I think that's what it's talking about here when it says they didn't accept release. They didn't deny their faith and get out of the trouble. They continued to stand for the Lord, went through the persecution, maybe were martyred. It says tortured is the idea of being beaten to death, martyred, but they didn't escape it because they wanted the reward, the better resurrection. Warren Wiersbe said, in fact, it takes more faith to endure than it does to escape. Faith endures rather than tries to escape, at least when it comes to escape by denying your faith. Well, some other examples of saints experiencing suffering. We looked at endurance, now we look at some experiences, starting in verse 36. And it just starts to list things that people went through, and we'll try and find some examples of it without, you know, going back and forth a lot in our Bibles. But some examples of it are, or experiences are, verse 36. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. Mockings are like being scorned, being mocked, being insulted. The NIV translates it jeers, being jeered by a crowd. The International Standard Version puts the word taunts. They endure taunts. They experience taunts, mocking, scorning, jeers. Jesus experienced that when he hung on the cross. As if there wasn't enough agony in the pain of the cross and all that he went through that led up to it, then they're hurling insults at him as he hung there. Contempt and verbal abuse. Along with the mockings were the scourgings, it says. The NIV uses the word flogging. CEV says beaten with whips. Jesus experienced that as a preparation for his crucifixion. Both the Jews and the Romans had versions of scourgings. Usually it involved a short whip with several heavy leather thongs, and they would tie little balls of lead or metal or sometimes glass at the end of these thongs on the whip, and then they would beat them with it so that the balls of lead or whatever dig in and pull out hunks of flesh. It was just a brutal thing. The Jews limited their scourgings to 39 lashes because they knew it would kill a person. The Romans had no limit. The Romans that beat Jesus, many victims would die from scourging. So people experience that. And then it says chains and imprisonment, to be shut into prison, to be shut up in prison. I mean, I think we think of prison today as almost like, you know, you get to work out, you know, you got to shoot baskets, you get fed three meals a day, and some people are better off. There are people walking around the park here today that might be better off in prison or whatever. In our prisons, but not in that day, not in the first century, not in Roman prisons. Remember Joseph? Back in Hebrews 11:22, we looked at the life of Joseph and we took a detour sermon and talked about how he forgave his brothers, because after he forgave his brothers, he was a slave, you remember? And then his master's wife tried to seduce him and he had to make a run for it. He did the right thing by running away, and instead he got accused of something he didn't do and got put in prison. A long time, many years, a number of years of his young adulthood, he was in prison. This morning, as we meet here in church with the freedom to walk, come, and go, in North Korea alone, number one on the Open Doors watch list, 50,000 believers are incarcerated for their faith. And there's no basketball hoops and bocce ball in North Korea labor camps and prisons. barbaric conditions, eating the rats in their cell type of conditions. 50,000 just believers, not bank robbers. These are believers right now. The prophet Jeremiah, because he spoke God's word to Israel, he tried to give them a warning that would help them for their sake. He spoke God's word to Israel. He faced all three experiences that we look at in verse 36. The mockings, the scourgings, the chains and imprisonment. Jeremiah 21:20, verse 1 says, "When Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in the stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord." And then again, later on in chapter 37 of Jeremiah, he was falsely accused. And in Jeremiah 37:15, it says, "And the officials were angry at Jeremiah and beat him again. And they put him in jail in the house of Jonathan the scribe, which they had made into the prison. For Jeremiah had come into the dungeon, that is the vaulted cell, and Jeremiah stayed there," it says, "many days." He experienced all this just for being faithful to proclaim the word of God. Just to do what you would do and I would do. Share the word of God. Scorned, scourged, shut in prison. Jeremiah was just one of multitudes of believers. That's one example that we know of from the scriptures that experienced that kind of suffering throughout history. By faith, they endured that kind of physical persecution. And the list of experience continues in verse 37. Kind of speeds up here. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. A list of the opposite of what we've read up to this point in the last number of weeks. Stoned, the first one, obviously stoned today has a whole different meaning. Back then it was a barbaric form of execution. Horrible way to die. It's still practiced in some Islamic countries today. They'll bury a woman up to the neck, they'll bury the man to the waist, and they'll throw stones at them until they're dead. That happens in the Middle East today. Even in the early church and throughout Jewish history, the Jewish religious rulers would use stoning for blasphemy. If someone would blaspheme, they'd push the victim normally off of some kind of a wall or a hill or something, some kind of a scaffold, normally like a 10-foot high or higher wall. They'd push them off, bound, so that they'd hit and be laying there, and then they'd drop large stones on them until they were finally crushed to death or bleed to death or whatever, until they died. Horrible way to die. A crowd tried to stone Jesus before it was his time to die at crucifixion. They couldn't because it wasn't his time, but they tried to. Stephen and Paul were both stoned. Paul survived. Stephen did not, and became the church's first martyr. Some Old Testament prophets were stoned to death, including Zechariah. 2 Chronicles 24:21 says he died that way. And Naboth in 1 Kings 21:13. And Jesus lamented in Matthew 23:37 about Jerusalem, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." The Jewish religious rulers would stone the ones that Jesus sent to, that the Lord sent to convict them, to warn them, to cause them to turn back. Instead, they kill the prophets, stone those that were sent. That's the first thing there in verse 37. But perhaps worse is not just stonings. Verse 37 is they were sawn in two. Sawn in two. I can't find an Old Testament example of someone sawn in two, but tradition tells us, I think it's one of the Josephus, one of the historians, says that Manasseh used that method to kill Isaiah, a wooden saw. I don't know if it's better with a regular saw. Takes longer with the wooden saw. I don't know if they start at the head or what. Let's hope they did. But either way, they sawed somebody in half. That's not a pleasant way to die. It's a horrible form of execution. Purposely to make it miserable. By faith, Isaiah, some of these prophets went through that. Not always a victory. It's a victory in an eternal sense, but not always a rescue. It says they were tempted is the next thing. They were solicited. It could refer to trying to solicit a believer to sin, trying to tempt them to sin, a temptation to sin or whatever. But more than likely, in the context of this all, it's a pressure to recant their faith. They're tempting them to say, hey, we'll let you go. We'll bless you somehow instead of hurting you. We'll set you free if you just deny your faith, if you just bow down to the golden statue, if you just worship Caesar or whatever it is at the time. Renounce the Lord. We'll do this for you. That's a temptation. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were solicited to recant. Then in the middle of verse 37 it says they were put to death with the sword. Martyred. Killed with the most common weapon of ancient days, the sword. Okay, it's just a way of saying they're executed. Obviously some literally by the sword. Maybe there are other ways, like stoning, but here it says by the sword. One Old Testament example of someone who was executed by the sword was Uriah, the prophet, in Jeremiah 26:34. And then Saul's informant, Doeg, you remember when we went through 1 Samuel a couple years ago? Called the 1 Samuel sermon series or whatever. In 1 Samuel 22, Doeg took the 85 prophet, or the 85 priests, God's priests, and killed all of them with the sword. He hacked them to death. And then he went to their town and started killing the people in the town. It's barbaric, ancient, barbaric practice of those days. What about today? Open Door says on a daily basis, how many Christians do you think are killed for their faith daily on average? 11. 11 Christians a day in 2019 are killed for their faith on average. Modern martyrs. It's not just in the Old Testament. It's continued all throughout church history. Killed for their faith. And what's interesting here in verse 37 is the contrast with the believers in last week, in the passage last week. You have two sets of believers. In verse 34, it says, you have those who by faith escaped the edge of the sword. And here you have those who by faith experience death by the sword. Either way, whether you endure or you escape, they did it by faith. You live by faith and you die by faith. Either way, they did it by faith. The results, whether it turned out good or turned out bad, if you want to say bad or whatever, is either way, is by faith. The martyrs, the survivors of the sword, are both in the hall of faith. The ones that didn't get killed, they escaped. And the ones who did get killed, they endured. It was both by faith, and they both make it into the hall of faith as an example to us. Remember the three Hebrew youth? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Refused to bow down to the giant 900-foot idol, golden idol or whatever that the king had put up in Babylon. Everybody had to bow down when they played the music. And they refused to do it, so they got turned in. And the king says, your last chance. Music, are you going to bow down? And the way they replied to the king is this, Daniel 3:17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. They knew, they had some kind of insight from God that they were going to be rescued. They weren't going to die in that fire. They weren't going to be burned to death like the soldiers who threw them into the fire. So the response of the king is, we trust God. We by faith trust God. We continue to serve him. We don't care about your dumb idol. We're not bowing to it. We'll go ahead and go in your blazing furnace. God's going to rescue us. That's not brashness. It's boldness. Right? They live by faith. But notice the next verse in Daniel 3:18. They said, but even if he does not, he's going to deliver us. But even if he does not deliver us, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That's boldness. Because they're saying like, yeah, we think he's going to deliver us. But you know what? Even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not worshiping your dumb idol. We'll rather burn to death in that furnace than worship your false god idol. Because we serve God. That's faith. They may have known they're going to get rescued, but they said, even if we don't get rescued, we'll still go through that because we are not going to deny God. We're not going to renounce our faith. And the idea for us is when we start to face persecution, whether it's even martyrdom, being killed, we can by faith, either way, whether we get to escape that and God gets us out of there, or whether we have to endure that and we die. Either way, we do it by faith. We trust God. Sometimes we get an escape. Sometimes we have, one time we have to endure. I guess if one time we get killed, that's the only time. Verse 37 says, they went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. The idea is theirs are being stalked. They're on the run. They're in hiding. They lost everything. William MacDonald says they suffered poverty, privation, and persecution. There's a reason I like that quote. I can't think of what it is, but poverty, privation, and persecution. They're in sheepskins. They've lost their livelihood. They've lost their job. They've lost their supplies. They have to wear animal clothing to keep warm. They're on the run. They're destitute. They don't have enough food. They're afflicted. They're ill-treated. If you go down to the next verse, verse 38, the end of it says they are wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. They're on the run. They're hiding. They're like animals being hunted down. Remember David in 1 Samuel? On the run from Saul, trying to kill him, had to survive out in the elements, in caves and so forth. Not just rejected, but stalked. It's not like, well, just get out of here and they get to leave. It's like they're being chased down and hunted. All for the crime of being a follower of God. In our case today, being a Christian. Basically, the world treated these believers as if they weren't worthy to live. Go ahead and kill them. Go ahead and torture them. They aren't worthy to live. That's how the world viewed them. But look at how God views them in the parentheses, the parenthetical statement in verse 38. It's almost like the Holy Spirit said, hang on, I got to interject a little extra something here. In parentheses, men of whom the world was not worthy. The world says they were not worthy of living. God says the world's not worthy of them. Men of whom the world was not worthy. What a beautiful statement about God's persecuted, precious people. This world does not deserve to have people like that on it. A commentator named Morris says, the despised and ill-treated group of servants of God was of greater real worth than all the rest of humanity put together. These are the real heroes. The heroes of the faith and the hall of faith, especially those that went through martyrdom and persecution. The world's not worthy of them. This world is not worthy of them. But the next world will be. It'll be worth their while. They'll be richly rewarded. And that's why we pray for. That's why I push the One Hope Project that Pastor Dave has to raise Bibles so that we can have that money and send Bibles at $7 each to our persecuted brothers. Because there are brothers and sisters, they're facing this. We'll meet some of them someday. May even become one of them, persecuted for our faith someday. In the meantime, while we're privileged, we can help by providing Bibles, praying for the persecuted church. Okay, that's the consequences of faith. In our last two verses, as we get ready to take communion, is the conclusion of faith. Verse 39, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Here he's saying all these, a summary of everybody in from verse 1 all the way to the end here, the hall of faith list, the heroes of the faith, whether they got good results or bad, from Abel all the way on through those who went and were martyred. All these faith-walking Old Testament saints, whether they escaped or endured, whether they won their battles or lost their lives, whether they had a thrilling triumph or a tremendous trial, either way, he says, all these did not receive. They gained approval by God. God bore witness of them. They're in the hall of faith, but they did not receive what was promised. We saw a similar verse back in verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, they looked forward to something that they never quite got to. They lived B.C., before Christ. They never saw the Messiah that they prophesied about. They never got to see him. They didn't get to be a part of the church, the body of Christ. Verse 40, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. We have something better today in the Church of Jesus Christ. We can still face persecution, but we live on this side of the cross, and we have the completed scriptures available to us. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit to live inside of us and never leave us and to help us. We have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think the idea here is, as we look at their examples as how they walked by faith, let us all the more walk by faith. This is an example that we're supposed to live out. And we'll see that next week in chapter 12. We're supposed to run the race watching their example, in light of their example. Because we have extra privilege. We have the Word of God available to us. We have the Holy Spirit. We're part of the church. And the Greek word there in verse, at the end of verse 40, for made perfect means to be complete or to reach a goal, to complete or reach a goal. The goal of living for faith, living by faith, is the heavenly reward, including reigning with Christ. And the point for suffering saints when you face persecution today is, just like it was for those Old Testament examples that we've seen, it's worth it. It's worth it to live by faith even when you face persecution. There's a reward. So endure. Keep on running the race. Don't quit. Don't give up. All in Hebrews you see this admonition. Don't turn back. Don't give up. Keep going. It's worth it. Keep living by faith until it's time to die by faith, and then you'll be with Jesus. And pretty soon we'll all be with the Lord. So let's wrap up before we celebrate the Lord's table with a couple application points. Number one, prepare for persecution. It's inevitable. I read that verse from 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy where it says that indeed all, I'll read it to you again. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The more we look like Jesus, the more we walk with Jesus, the more his character shows up in us, the more people will hate us like they hated Jesus. Not everybody, but some will. And if persecution were to increase in America, where we've had religious freedom for so many years, if that happens or when that happens, it shouldn't surprise us. We should be prepared for it. We should determine now that when it happens, I'm going to hold firm. And whether things are going well or things aren't going well, I'm going to keep walking by faith. I'm going to keep my eyes on the Lord and endure it. Secondly, prepare for persecution. Pray for the persecuted. Much of what we read today still applies in various parts of the world today, in communist countries and Islamic countries and so forth. Believers are tortured, imprisoned, deprived, even killed, 11 a day for their faith. The number one request from the persecuted church, according to Open Doors, the number one request is not Bibles, it's prayer. Number two is Bibles. Prayer, and then the Word of God. So we pray for them. We pray for them on the International Day of Prayer on November 3rd. We pray for them whenever we think about it. Hopefully you can go to Open Doors website or use some of the materials at the back there on the persecuted church. You can pray by country. You can pray for different situations. We pray for them, and then we send Bibles, $7 each, with the One Hope Project. Third, present your faith. I say present in the sense of opposite of hiding it. We're lights. We don't put a bushel on it. Okay, and I'm not saying we need to go out there flaunting our faith and saying, I'm a Christian and be obnoxious, but we don't hide it either. We just live out our faith. We walk by faith, and if people find out you're a Christian, awesome. If they don't know you're a Christian, tell them. We don't have to hide it. We go ahead and live out our faith by our actions and even with our words. Be bold. Don't deny. Don't renounce your faith. If it leads to trouble, keep being who you are, a follower of Jesus. And the next, preach the gospel. The main message that we have is the gospel. People need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. Not everybody wants to hear that name, but that's the name that saves. So we keep preaching that name, the name above all names. We share the good news now while it's legal and while it's easy, because there may be a day when it becomes dangerous to do it. But we do it now while we can, so that we'll continue to do it when it does become dangerous. Our friend Rob Pierce, who spoke here not that long ago, is a missionary in Uganda. Right now, the door's wide open where he is. They can go into the schools and just teach a class on the gospel. And that's what he's doing. He's leading. He says they have a class like this of kids, you know, a bunch of kids there, and they'll offer the gospel, and like 30 kids will stand up and pray, receive the Lord. Right there in our public schools there. It's like the opposite of our public schools in Uganda. Now, maybe other parts of Uganda, not so friendly. While you have the opportunity, do it, because later the opportunity might be closed, and you still got to do it. We're still going to have to proclaim the gospel. And then lastly, put your faith in Jesus for eternal life. If you haven't done it yet, that's where it starts. Because we're not saved by behaving. We're saved through believing in Jesus. Have you believed in Jesus yet for eternal life? If you haven't, today is the day. If you have, let's tell others. And let's get ready to partake of communion. I'll pray. We'll pray together. Worship team will come forward. And we'll start getting ready to partake of communion together. Father God, we thank you for your word. It's so encouraging. And this last 3 months or 2 months, whatever it's been, since July, in the Hebrews Hall of Faith has been a blessing. These examples have encouraged us that we can walk by faith. And great things can happen through us, Lord, when we put our faith in you and we walk with you. So help us, Lord, to trust you, whether things look good or things look bad. Help us look to you and to follow you. But we pray, Father God, that you would use us to point others to yourself and give us the boldness to do it. And Lord, give us the strength we need when we need to endure. We will never, by your grace, deny you. Build our faith, Lord, and help us to walk and to run the race by faith. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.